So we were doing a bit of review because it had been a little while since I'd been here. And so we're talking this morning about the main reason Paul wrote this letter, his concern about these Gentiles, the Galatians, had been being led astray by false teachers who wanted to bring them under the law. And Paul's main points in this letter is that, number one, you can't be saved by following the law. And number two, you can't grow in Christ by following the law. The law is something that was temporary. And in the passage we looked at this morning from verse 15 to 25, Paul looked at the promise that was given to Abraham, and we went back to Genesis and saw the promise given to Abraham that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and God promised that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven, speaking of his spiritual seed, and that through his seed, which we see in Galatians 3:16, that seed is Christ, that this would happen, that the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the second thing we mentioned is that in from chapter 22 of Genesis, how God confirmed it to Abraham by an oath. And Hebrews chapter 6, it says God has done by two immutable things, we have that assurance. And the two immutable, unchangeable things are the promise to Abraham and the oath where he confirmed it. And an oath is something you usually swear by someone greater than you, but because God cannot swear by anyone greater than himself, he swore by his own name and confirmed the promise. So God gave the promise and then he gave the oath to confirm the promise, which he didn't need to do, of course, because God never lies, so the promise would be enough, but he did that to give us a further assurance. And then Paul compares in the verses the law to the promise and how the law could not take away the promise, and that the law was a temporary thing. The law had a beginning at Mount Sinai and it ended when Christ came. And so the law had a beginning and an end. The promise was given to Abraham, and that this promise goes on forever and ever. The spiritual seed that is going to come from the seed that would be born in the line of Abraham. And then he goes on to show that the law is different from the promise, in that the law is conditional. The law says, you do this, you will be blessed. If you don't do this, you will be cursed. And the law sets a standard, but it gave no power to fulfill it. And then the law accuses. It said, you failed, you failed, you failed. Also, the law was given to the Jewish nation. It was not given to the Gentiles. And so Paul basically is saying, why are you allowing this thing that... And I mentioned also that the personal pronouns are important in this letter. And so when Paul says we, he's speaking of the Jews. He's saying, putting himself in the class of the Jews, as he talks about the law was given to us and we were kept under guard by the law. He's saying we, the Jewish people. But Christ has come, we no longer need that guardian or custodian. Your translation may say tutor, but a better translation is guardian or a custodian, because it wasn't someone who taught, but it was someone who was responsible for the keeping of a child that was not yet of age. And so the servant of the house usually had that task, and he looked after the moral well-being of the child. He made sure the child got to school and kept out of trouble. And so he didn't teach the child, but he was looked after his moral well-being and made sure he kept in line. And the child had to obey the servant who was under the authority of his parents. But now, it says in verse 24, therefore the law, which was our guardian until Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or custodian, speaking of the Jewish people. So Paul's argument is the Jewish people who are saved are no longer under this law. So why are you Gentiles who never were under the law in the first place? Why are you being deceived, thinking that you now have to fall under the law, that you need to be circumcised, that you need to keep the Sabbath, that you need to keep the feast, and all these things that were part of the law? Gentiles, you never did it before. Why would you think now that you're a Christian, now that you have to do it? And that's what these false teachers are trying to tell the Gentiles. If you are truly a Christian, now you have to follow the law. Paul's saying the law is gone. The law was temporary. And now Christ has come. The law is no more. And so that's a quick review of this morning. And so now he goes on in verse 26 of chapter 3. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And here we have that wonderful truth that when we're born again, we become children of God. But there's something else happens. We become children of God by being born again. We are born into the family of God. But then God does something else at that very moment. He adopts us and he places us as adult sons in his family. Adoption means something different. The adoption in the scripture means something different than the way we use the word today when we think of some child that was born of other parents and then another family adopts them into their family. In scripture, adoption has the idea of placing one as an adult son in Christ. And so it has the idea of the person being son placed. That's the exact meaning of that word adoption, son placed. And so here he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And this is how it's different than this example he just showed, how the law was like a guardian until the people came of age, which happened when Christ came and faith came. But you Gentiles, the moment you are saved, you are placed in the body of Christ, and you're not put in the position of a child that needs to be tutored. No, you're an adult son who's been son placed in the family of God. And so you don't need, you are of age already. The moment you become a Christian, you're already of age. You don't need a guardian. You don't need the guardian of the law. You are son placed in Christ. And it goes on to verse 27, say, "You are baptized into Christ." 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so this baptism of the Spirit is something that happens the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Not only are we born into the family of God, not only do we receive the adoption with all the rights and privileges that go with being an adult son, meaning we are heirs and everything that comes with being an heir, but we also are placed in the body of Christ. We become part of the body of Christ. Christ is our head, and we are the body. And we're put into that, in a sense, this invisible organism, the body of Christ, that spiritual organism, that spiritual body of Christ. And so we are one with Christ. Christ is in us, but the wonderful compliment is we are in Christ. We are placed in Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And that happens the moment we are saved. And so that's what the baptism of the Spirit is. It's not something, as some of our charismatic friends might say, that happens after, in a future time, maybe years later after you're a Christian. No, the baptism of the Spirit is it happens at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. And by receiving the Holy Spirit, by that Spirit, we are placed in the body of Christ. And so that's another wonderful privilege we have as being part of the body. We are son placed, and we are also placed in the body of Christ. And those of you who have had that, are truly born again, you have put on Christ. It's like we are placed in Christ. We have put on Christ, and Christ is now our rule of life. And so maybe the law before was our clothing by which we governed our life. Now how we govern our life is Christ. Christ is our rule. We walk in the Spirit, and we do so to please our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't try to please God by following the Mosaic law, which can only reveal our sin to us, but we follow God by trying to please our Lord Jesus Christ and to do whatever we do out of love for Him. Our motivation is not fear. It's not a slave trying to obey the law, saying, do this. The law said, do this, and they had to do it. They were like slaves. No, we are free in Christ, and now out of our love for Christ, now we, as our rule of life, we want to please Him. And so we put on Christ. Our whole rule of life, our whole philosophy in life now should be Christ. Jesus Christ, He is my life. And I put Him on every aspect of my life. My goals, my ambitions, my desires are for Jesus Christ, for His name to be honored in this world, for me to speak of Him in a correct way, and in a way that's honoring to Him, and to tell others, do you want to know about my lovely Lord Jesus? I want to tell you about the Savior. And so everything in our life all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. We have put on Christ. And then that wonderful truth, this equality in the body of Christ, this wonderful truth that was not existing in the Old Testament, where under the law, as we mentioned this morning, that the Jewish nation was kept under guard or confined in order to protect them from the nations around. Because God was preserving the nation, because from that nation the seed would come. That from that nation of Israel, the seed, which is Jesus Christ, would come. And so all through the Old Testament, you see the wiles of and the plans of the devil to try to corrupt the seed. Adam and Eve were promised the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. And then Abraham was given a fuller revelation that seed would come from him. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the devil knew that, and he tried to corrupt it, and almost the whole human race was corrupted. So God destroyed the world with a flood, but He preserved His seed by preserving Noah and his family. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then you see all through the Old Testament how the devil tried to corrupt the nation of Israel. He knew that's what the seed would come from. But the Lord always preserved a remnant. And so the idea of the law was to try to keep their moral well-being, and so to keep them as a nation from becoming completely despotic like the nations and the Gentiles around them. They were to preserve them so that the seed would be preserved, from the seed that would come from the nation of Israel would be able to come from that nation. So God was preserving His people with that in view. But now there's not that separation. Now in Christ, that wall has been broken down, and now Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And so it says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's not a slave or free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Maybe we've lost sight of this, but, you know, back then, the church was a new thing. It was a brand new entity. And now you had this wonderful thing happening that had never happened before. You have a group of people worshiping God by the Holy Spirit. And one of them came from a Jewish family, like the Apostle Paul. Another maybe came from an immoral family that worshiped idols. And they were together, both worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you would have had slaves. And you might have had people from a privileged background. And you would have had people from all places, all together and on common ground, all one in Christ. Not one better than the other, but all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a new thing. And really, if you were to be interesting this morning when we were a little larger group to see and ask people and get their that's what one thing that's very exciting about testimonies, to see how they came to know the Lord Jesus. And it would be amazing just to see everybody, how they came to know the Lord. And some come from a poor background, some from a rich background, some from Africa, some from America, from Canada, Europe, all over the world, all from different backgrounds, but we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have been son placed in the family of God, and we've all born into the family of God, and we've all been baptized into the body of Christ, all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of being a believer, we all share in them. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have to speak out against those who would try to bring up the wall again. And even today, there are some people who say that you must follow the law. You must do this as to be truly saved. There are people who will throw out all the writings of Paul and say the only part of the New Testament is the Word of God is everything that Paul didn't write. And so they'll throw out the 17 or so books that Paul wrote and say that's not the Word of God, just the rest is. They said what Paul preached, and Paul was the main, did receive the main revelation for the church. Others had some, but Paul had the majority of it. And so if you throw up Paul's writings, you have a lot of this truth for the church gone, including that oneness that we have in Christ. And Paul had to fight that battle. The last time I was with you a few months ago, we looked at chapter 2 of Galatians, and we looked back in the history in Acts chapter 15, and we saw that council in Jerusalem where Paul went to fight for that truth because of these people who were saying, you Gentile believers must be circumcised, as others were going further and saying, you must follow the law. So Paul was fighting that battle. Well, 2,000 years later, there is still that battle going on. There's still people trying to say, you must follow the law. Now, I'm reading a book right now written by another man, but it's a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it's a very interesting book. And I don't know if you know his story, but he was a German theologian that grew up in Germany, and he experienced the rise of Nazism in Germany, and he ended up being one who was on the forefront of the people who were in opposition to Hitler. And he had to break away. He was part of the Lutheran Church, and he had to break away and start his own group because that's what he was familiar with. Because to him, where he came from, he had to kind of start another denomination. But he called it the Confessing Church. But what he was teaching was true, that you know, the true gospel. And I'm not sure if he was a saved man growing up, and even after he became graduated from seminary, it's not clear. And his father was not saved, his mother was, but he traveled a lot, and as he was different jobs, and he went to for a year to New York and to spend a year there at a seminary, and I forget what it was called off the top of my head. But he saw it was a very liberal one, and he just was not getting anything. And a black man invited him to this evangelical church in New York. And he was so caught up with the spirit of it and the reality of it. That's where he ended up going from then on during his year in New York. And some people believe that a change happened to him during that time, and he was actually born again. And he went back to Germany, and he was fighting against those who wanted to Nazify the Lutheran Church. And what they were trying to do is meld the church with Nazi theology. And the bishop that was put in place of that church was a Nazi sympathizer, and he was moving it that way. And two of the planks was that we don't want to teach the Old Testament. And secondly, we Jews are not welcome in the church. We want a Jew-free Christian church. So we want Christianity promoted, but Jews can have their own church, but not in the German church. And they called it the German church. It was called the German church. And that was going to be the main state church in Germany. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer fought against that. And I'm only not even halfway through the book yet, so I can't say a lot about it. But I do know the history, that eventually he was involved in I believe a plot against Hitler, and he was killed just before the end of the Second World War. He was in prison, and he was executed before at the age of 39. And so he never married, but he gave his whole life, and with the main thought being to follow Christ and to let it be a reality in your life, that what you believe, and not the formalism that he had been accustomed to before. So some doubt whether Bonhoeffer is a Christian. I believe from what I'm reading that if this is true, that indeed he was a true believer. But I say all this to say that this battle is always going on to make that separation, whether it's people saying that the Jews must be separate or that you must follow the law, or an example in Germany under the Nazis where they were trying to say the church is just for the Gentiles, and no, we don't want the Jewish people in. The truth is that wall has been broken down, Ephesians chapter 2, Jews and Gentiles alike in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that was his philosophy, to go into the synagogues when he went into a new city and to preach to the Jews. But he was task given to him by the Lord of Acts chapter 9 was that he was going to be a missionary to the Gentiles, and that's what his main ministry was. And so we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed that was promised. Galatians 3:16, he is the seed. But for those of us in Christ, we then, because we are in the capital S seed, then we are Abraham's seed. By our relation, because Christ is the seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham, the promised seed, because we are in him, by virtue of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves are Abraham's seed. And that's the fulfillment of the promise, Genesis chapter 15, when God promised your spiritual posterity would be like the stars of the sky. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We are heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So he's going back to this illustration that a child who is an heir to what the parents will give him as an inheritance, he's not really any different from a slave in that he does not have access to that inheritance yet. So he has a title to the inheritance, but he has no access to it yet. In the same way that a slave, even the slave does not have a title to it, but the slave does not have access to it. So just like the slave does not have access to the inheritance, a child who, even though he has title to it, does not yet have access to it. He's not a master. He answers to his guardian and his steward. A guardian, as I mentioned, is one who looked after the moral well-being of the child until he came of age. A steward looked after the property. The steward was in charge of the inheritance that would be given to the child someday. But the father set the appointed time. It was not until the father said, you are now an adult, my son. You have reached that point in time when you're an adult son that he would receive the inheritance. But until that time, he had no access to it. And so Paul is using the illustration that they did not have access. But he says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So he goes back to this example of the law. And he says, we Jews, when we were children, like not yet adult sons, we had to do what we were told. Just like that child, though an heir, did not have access, any answer to that guardian, any answer to that steward, even though they were slaves, the parents had given the authority to those servants to look after the child, and so they had to answer. So the slave told that child to do something, they had to do it. Do this, do this, do this. In the same way, the law was like that. The law says every year on that Day of Atonement, you must do this. You must kill the one goat, and that blood must be taken in behind the veil by the high priest on that one day. That scapegoat had to be let out into the wilderness. And you had to do all the other offerings on the prescribed times. You had to observe the feasts. And so the law said, do this, do this. The law said, you must honor the Sabbath. And if you don't honor the Sabbath, you're cut off from your people. And we see the example of a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And the Lord says to Moses, that man shall be put to death. The law was something that had the people in bondage. It says, do this, do this, do this. And they must do it. It was part of the physical world, the principles, the elements of the world. That word elements has the idea of the ABCs, the fundamentals, the elementary principles of the world. All these offerings, all these physical things, these feasts were part of the world. They were physical things. They were visible things. And so we were like children under bondage to them. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, we mentioned this morning from chapter 3 that this is mentioned in different ways, this fullness of time. In verse 19 of chapter 3, it's referred to as to till the seed should come, till the seed should come. Verse 23 says, before faith came. Verse 24, the law was our guardian until Christ, or to Christ. Verse 25, but after faith has come. And so it's all talking about a point in time. And so then in verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come. It's speaking about that same time when the seed came into this world, that the promise that was made to Abraham. And so what did God do at that appointed time? He sent forth his Son. Here we have the eternal sonship of Christ in view. Christ didn't become the Son of God at that time. He was the Son of God who was sent. He's the eternal Son of God. He always has been from eternity past. He's the Son of God. But the Son of God was sent into the world by the Father. That's why it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child was born, the humanity of Christ came into being at that time, but the son was given, meaning that the son didn't begin then, the son always existed. And so someone that always existed was given by God. God sent forth the son. It was also the fullness of time. The fullness of time. Not only did God send the Son, but it was the fullness of time in the sense that it was God's perfect timing. And many people have looked at the conditions of the world at that time that showed that it was really ideal for the spread of the gospel. You had the Roman roads, you know, the Roman Empire that was over a lot of the world, and they built the Roman roads, and travel was made much easier at that time. You had the common Greek language, the Greek culture, where many people from different lands spoke the Greek language, so it was easy to communicate. So you had good transportation, you had good communication, and it was God's perfect timing because it was his point of time when he chose to send the Son. So it was the fullness of time, that was the truth, and God sent forth his Son, another truth. And the third one is he was born of woman. And that's a fulfillment of the promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. That Christ would not have an earthly physical father. He was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary, and he was born of woman. Mary was told that this child is, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and you will be with child, and it will be the Holy One of Israel. And Joseph was promised that when he found Mary with child, he says that this was not an act of immorality by Mary, but no, this is a work of God. And he says you are to not put her away. And so he was born of woman. And then he was born under the law. The Lord Jesus was a Jewish man, and the Lord Jesus was born as a son of Abraham, being the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, and he was someone who submitted fully to the law. That's one of the wonderful aspects of the life of Christ, is that he perfectly fulfilled the law. He did everything the law required. He was that perfect one, the only one that ever completely obeyed the law, something that no other person could do. And as someone who had done that, he was eligible to die for the sins of the world. Not only because he was God, meaning he could take care of infinite sin, but he had to be related to man. It had to be a man that would die for his relative, his fellow humanity. And so he became one who was born under the law. He became a Jewish man. And so he qualified as that. From a genealogy point of view, he was qualified to be that one. He, as it says in Matthew, he was a son of Abraham and the son of David. So that fullness of time, we see how it ties in with this illustration of the guardian, that the father had that son under that guardian until the time appointed by the father, verse 2. In a similar way, in the appointed time, the Jewish people were no longer under that guardian, the law, but at that point in time by the father sent the world. The father sent the son into the world. And so all this shows that it was a timing thing by God. And that's why the illustration of the guardian is used, because there's a sense of a coming of age. There's just as a child would come of age, there was a coming of age where the law was no longer needed. And that coming of age was signified by the fact that the Lord Jesus was sent into the world. There was a coming of age. And so that's the fullness of time. And then in verse 5, the reason he came into the world was to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who were Jewish people, the nation of Israel. He was to came to redeem them so that we, the Jews, might receive the adoption as sons. And so the idea is that they were, by believing on Christ, he has redeemed them. And we have that picture of Egypt, where Moses was asked to go into Egypt and bring his people out. And so they were redeemed out of Egypt, a picture of the redemption that we have in Christ. They were redeemed out of Egypt. They were taken out of slavery, and they were set free. They were bought by blood. They were taken away, and they were set free. Wonderful picture of what has happened for us. We were bought by the blood of Christ. Israel was bought by the blood on the door of their doorposts and brought out by power. We have been bought by the blood of Christ and saved by the power of God and set free to worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been set free from the slavery of sin. But why does it say that those under the law? Well, the covenant, the new covenant, is primarily with the Jewish people. The covenants, the Mosaic covenant, the Abraham covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant are with a covenant that God made with the people of Israel. But in this day of grace, because the kingdom was delayed and God knew that would happen, he knew that the kingdom would be delayed because the people rejected their king. But he used that for Christ to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. God has used that rejection of Christ by Israel to bring into formation this new entity, the church, which began at Pentecost. And when the last one is added to the church will be closed, the bride of Christ completed, raptured up to heaven, and God will again turn his attention to his people, Israel. So that to redeem those who are under the law, the new covenant was a covenant with the people of Israel. But as it says in Romans chapter 9 to 11, we see how God has used this rejection of his Lord Jesus Christ by Israel to graft us in to this family of God. He has grafted us in since a wild shoot we have been grafted in. And so God is saving Gentiles now during this age of grace, and to the individual Jews who put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is redeeming people from all the nations. So it goes on that we might receive the adoption as sons, and we've already mentioned what that entails. That means son placing as adult sons. So unlike that child who had to grow to a certain point before he became an adult, with the rights and privileges of an heir. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, immediately we receive the adoption. And so Paul says, you Galatians, you Gentiles, you don't need to follow the law. You're already sons of God. You have been placed in the body of Christ, and you are free, and the law has no hold on you. You've received the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There's a testimony of the Spirit with our spirit. And it's very interesting, I find, that if you compare this with Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, here in Galatians you have the Holy Spirit crying in our hearts, Abba, Father. But if you go back to Romans 8 and 15, it says, you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In Romans, we are the ones crying out, Abba, Father. In Galatians, it's the Spirit crying out through us, Abba, Father. So Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so you have both the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and our own spirit, our assurance comes from that sense that we belong to the family of God and we have been placed in the family of God, son placed as adult sons, and we can claim the privileges and rights that we see in Scripture that belong to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also take up the responsibilities that go with that. So we have that assurance. And Romans 5 says that God, the Holy Spirit, has poured the love of God into our hearts. And so one of the things, as we grow in Christ, and if we stay in close fellowship with Him, we do have that sense that we are secure. We have that assurance in our hearts. The reason people start losing that assurance is that they start putting distance between themselves and the Lord. It's when we start withdrawing from fellowship, when we stop reading the Word of God, when we stop praying, and we start putting distance between ourselves and God. Often, times like that, we can start having a sense of doubting our salvation. But when we stay close to the Lord, and we spend time in the Word of God, and we are being taught by our Lord, and enjoying that relationship that we have, because you see, what we have in Christ is a relationship. It's not meant to be a drudgery. It's not to be like the law says, do this, and we're doing it out of fear. It's a love relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship of joy and freedom and liberty. And it's meant to be enjoyed. And so as we grow in Christ and as we foster that relationship, we have that sense of assurance in our hearts that we belong to God. And the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. And we say we can call God Father, and that's that affectionate Abba, Papa, or Daddy. And we come to Him, and we know that we have that privilege of coming boldly to before the throne of grace and calling God Father. That is something that was purchased for us at Calvary. It was something that didn't belong or was not real or possible before the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord said to Mary, when she saw Him at the tomb, the Lord says, I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. He didn't say our Father or our God. He says my Father and your Father, my God and your God, showing that He has a unique relationship with the Father. He has an eternal one that goes back in eternity. From eternity, He called God Father. We have, by virtue of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who always did call God Father, by virtue of our relationship with Him, we call God Father. And it only could be true after He rose again from the dead. And so we call God Father, Abba Father. And then He goes on in verse 7 to say, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you Gentiles, you're not slaves, but you're sons. the Jewish people had the law as a guardian until the coming of age, but that coming of age has come. They don't, the Jewish believer should not be under the law now because that coming of age has come. You Gentiles never were under the law. So why would you now, a people who were never under the law, put yourself under the law when even the Jewish believer who was under the law is no longer under the law? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And again, that's God, the Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 8. He says, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Coming with it being an adult son, just like that picture of the guardian, the slave in charge of the child who had a title to the inheritance, we are people who have an inheritance in Christ. And we don't know all that is entailed in that. We see some of it in Scripture, what is involved. We have a down payment of that in the Holy Spirit. We see the gifts of the Spirit. We see some of the things in Scripture that we have ahead of us. But we don't even with our minds completely understand what is in store for us. But because we are loved of God with the same love that he has for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so we'll stop there, and we'll continue the next time here with this wonderful passage. But it's a wonderful thing, the liberty we have in Christ now. And there are many examples today of people trying to put you under rules and bondage to set rules, saying you must do this. If you want to grow in Christ, you must do this. You must, and they put a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not how you grow in Christ. The way you grow in Christ is to love Christ, to read his word, to obey what he teaches you, to walk in the Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, just like Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, not just now that they're set free, not to just do whatever they wanted, they were set free to worship and serve God. We have been set free now. And now, out of a willing, joyful heart and recognition to what Christ has done for us, we are willing people who want to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? We do it from the abundance of our hearts because we love God. And it's not because we must do this and this and this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that he has set us free. Father, as Gentiles, we were never under the law. Help us not to try to place ourselves under a law that we were never under. And Father, help more and more believers to understand this oneness that we have in Christ and to never put that wall of separation up again, Father, because it has been taken down by our Lord Jesus Christ and we have been made one new man. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.